Okay, good. All right, so if you have your Bible, you probably have already turned because I kind of jumped the gun there with turning before the prayer. You got to have that for the to record it, right? People need something to help them sleep at night, I guess. Is it still going in and out? All right, I'll keep going. Just yell at me if it goes out. All right, so we looked last week at the fifth seal, the martyr, and we went into details about those souls probably more information than you may have wanted. But tonight we're going to look at these physical disturbances as they take place on the earth. And part of what I want to do, and I did it last week, and I'm going to do it this week as well, is there's so much misunderstanding about the events that are taking place in the world today, and the coming of the Lord. And I think the major problem that some Bible teachers have is they confuse or they mix the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. And they either blend those two together and or they jumble them up. And we have taught here for some time when we went through our study of Daniel, we talked about the pre-tribulational rapture of the church, which simply means that the church, those that are in Christ during the church age, from the day of Pentecost until the rapture occurs, every person that places their faith and trust in Christ alone is a member of the church, which is the bride of Christ, and Christ is the bridegroom. That's what's known as one of the dispensations, which is the Greek term literally means an economy of time. That's where they get the word dispensation from. But it's good to understand that that's the dispensation of grace. That's what we're in now. Now, I think that we have always been under God's grace, even in the Old Testament. But we're in a unique period of time where how God relates to mankind. And He seemingly lets a lot of stuff go that we would like for Him possibly to snap His fingers and deal with it. You know, like ISIS. I would like for God just to zap them. But then I'm reminded that I don't want God to zap me. You know, I don't mind who He zaps as long as I can pick them, right? So it wouldn't be me and it wouldn't be y'all unless you don't come. Then so and so's not here. We probably need to zap them. So this is the dispensation of grace. So Christ is going to come in the air. That's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 talks about. The dead in Christ, those are church-age saints that have died, are going to be resurrected. Those of us that are alive are going to be caught up or taken up into the air. We get the word rapture from the Latin word raptuo, which means to be caught up. And so the bride of Christ is going to be taken up into heaven. And we'll see in Revelation 19 when we get there that when Jesus Christ comes back physically to earth, that He's going to bring with Him His bride that has been made ready. So the bride's going to be made ready in heaven during the 7-year tribulation period. And then when Christ comes all the way back to earth, which is also known as the specific time, the day of the Lord. And so I think sometimes people, when they teach, they get confused and they really distort or butcher Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Talk about the events that are taking place in Matthew 24 with the false Christ coming and with the famines and the floods and the earthquakes and all of those things happening, they say, look at what's taking place. You know, here's an earthquake that's been reported in Japan, and I gave you some notes. It's on the on your notes there from last time. And then I gave you the time before, I gave you the parallelisms between Matthew 24 and Revelation 6, because they parallel one another. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, you have the abomination of desolation, which Daniel the prophet wrote about. Well, that's not going to happen while we're here on earth. So some people take those earthquakes and those things, and they say, see, that's a sign that the second coming is about to occur. Well, the second coming is when Christ comes to earth. In order for those events to be the events that are taking place in our lifetime, we would have to be in the tribulation. Okay? And then, and David's asked me this question several times in our discussion when he comes by and visits, and he's been listening to one guy that I really respect. I just think he's off on this. He went to a very fine seminary, Dr. David Jeremiah. In fact, this Sunday I listened to him, and he was preaching on the end times this Sunday, and he even talked about how people won't be able to get saved during the tribulation period, because he takes 2 Thessalonians 2:2, I believe it is, or somewhere around there, more towards the end of the chapter, where it says that the delusion will take place. Well, I think it's going to be harder to get saved during the tribulation period, but here's the problem that I have with Dr. David Jeremiah's view on people not being able to get saved during the tribulation period. The first one is, why two witnesses during the tribulation period? The second one is, why 144 witnesses that are going to be sealed from 12,000 from 12 tribes in the book of Revelation? What are they? Why are they going to be on the earth? And the other one is, when Peter writes 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning about verse 8, I just got something that's on my larynx. Verse 8, he talks about salvation. And he says, the Lord is not slow about keeping his promise in his second coming, because he doesn't want anyone to perish. And then he goes on, beginning in verse 10, and he talks about the second coming of Christ to earth and the destruction of everything. And so, why would Peter record under the inspiration of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that the delay in the second coming of Jesus Christ is for more people to get saved? So, that doesn't seem logical. And then the other thing is, why would Daniel write about Old Testament saints and tribulation saints being resurrected at the end of the tribulation period? Thank you. And then in Revelation chapter 20, he talks about the second resurrection, where Old Testament saints and tribulation saints are resurrected. Now my question would be, how does someone become a tribulation saint if you can't become a believer during the tribulation? So I think the delusion that he's talking about, and I talked about this in our study of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, I think what that means is that there's going to be a greater deception among people during that period of time. That's Satan's tactic. If you look at 2 Corinthians 5 and it talks about the God of this age deceiving people. And if they are deceived, it's from Satan deceiving them. But we've been given this ministry of reconciliation. So I think, why would Satan have to deceive people during the tribulation period if it's impossible for them to believe? Why would you need false Christ? Why would you need the Antichrist? He would just fold his arms and sit back during the tribulation period. He wouldn't try to mislead or deceive nations during the tribulation period if people couldn't become believers. Does that make sense? So part of my purpose in the very beginning of getting into the tribulation period is for you to understand the eras that are out there and to try to get a clear thinking so that you interpret Scripture correctly. So what I've done is I've given you, I put this basically at the end because of what's in verse 12. It says, I looked, and when he broke the sixth seal, and remember now, the seventh seal is going to open the trumpet judgments. So this is the sixth seal before the trumpet judgments are pronounced. And this is a scene on earth. Remember chapter 4 and 5 was a scene in heaven. This is the scene on earth. And he says, when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And that's where people go, okay. Talks about earthquakes in Matthew. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7. And what they'll say is, look, there's a great earthquake that just happened in Chile, just happened in Japan or wherever. That's a sign of the second coming. Get ready. Jesus Christ is getting ready to come back. And I would say, no, those are not the earthquakes that are being talked about in Revelation and or in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 7, he says, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Various places there will be famines and earthquakes. The earthquakes that are going to take place during the tribulation period are going to be mega earthquakes. They're going to move just like the one in Japan moved the church on its axis or the earth from its axis. I'm looking for the thing to change the slides. We can't have announcements before church. Ha! I would tell you about the time I walked around and blamed everybody in the office for taking my mechanical pencil and it was behind my ear. But, so, no, I don't need your glasses. So I'm going to get to these earthquakes. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7. And then Matthew answers what Luke answers when. Luke and 21 and Matthew 24 kind of parallel one another. Here's the earthquakes. And notice the one down there in Japan, March 11th, 2011. This is what really got people, especially people like John Hagee, going, hey, you know, I'm going to start setting some dates here. And that was the fourth largest earthquake since the 1900s. And it moved, shifted Japan eastward 13 feet. It says here, when we get to verse 14, it says, the sky was split apart like a scroll. And I think that's like a tornado. It looks like a tornado where it's kind of scrolled up. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And this earthquake moved Japan eastward 13 feet. It was 8.9 on the Richter scale. And it shifted the Earth's axis by 6.5 inches. And this was in Newsweek that I have the cover there on. But I just kind of want to go through this. So don't allow the earthquakes that are taking place now and the events to confuse you about what's taking place. I'll let you go through those notes because I give you where he talks about these earthquakes that will be mega earthquakes during the tribulation period. I give you basically all the references there. And then in the book of Revelation, there's four places that these earthquakes are mentioned. And the first one's here in chapter 6, verse 12. Okay, so the next thing I'd like for you to look at is the handout that you picked up tonight that talks about blood moons. A good friend of mine and seminary classmate wrote a great book, kind of in response to John Hagee's book. It's called Blood Moons. And John Hagee basically wrote this book predicting when Jesus would return because of the blood moons, because there was four blood moons, which is a tetra, and I've got this information that I studied and recorded here for you. I just kind of gave you a snapshot of it so you wouldn't kind of get bogged down in the details. But I think what's important is to look down at the next to the last bold statement that says three main views of signs of the times. And there's people who are skepticism. That means that there are no signs of the times, that everything that's happening is not related to things that are in the Scripture. And obviously, I personally don't hold that view, and hopefully you don't either. Then there's sensationalism. Say everything is a sign. So that would be people that go outside and they put their key in their ignition and they turn the ignition and their car doesn't start, and that's a sign that the Lord's coming back. I mean, everything's a sign. They're sensationalists. So, you know, they even try to get presidents, you know, whose letters would, 666. Yes, throw it. No, I wouldn't let it hit you. Yeah, and I think it was Ronald Reagan. Was his middle name Wilson? Yeah. So they said, you know, he might be the Antichrist, you know. Well, the problem with that is the Antichrist is going to come from the revitalized European nation or Rome the Second. So they say everything, the earthquakes, and that's basically, and I'm not trying to badmouth these other guys when I mention them. I'm just trying to kind of let you know, because a lot of people watch those guys on TV or read their books, and I think it's okay to read their stuff. You just need to know where they're coming from so you can critically read what they write. And if you understand what their theology is or their doctrine, then you have a better way of understanding it. And then there's the view that I hold, is that these events are stage setting. In other words, the things that are happening now are beginning of the birth pains that will take place during the tribulation period. And they're like setting the stage. It's kind of like you go to a play and you hear the orchestra kind of warming up and they're getting ready and they're setting the stage up. You know the play's about to begin. And so these things are kind of like little snapshots, stage setting. Some major developments in our world that are discernible signs of the end times, but they're not the signs that are going to happen during the end times. So the reason I'm pointing this out here is because a lot of people look at earthquakes, and then they looked at these blood moons that took place on April the 15th of 2014, October the 8th of 2014, April the 4th of 2015, and September the 28th of 2015. Did anybody see those? 2015. No. Yeah. No. No. And I kind of spell out there, and that's very rare. And they fell on Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles, both all four of them. And you know, to have four of them occur in 2 years, that's what's called a tetra. And the moon does turn a kind of a shade of red during that period of time. You guys knew about that, right? I know the guys that go here knew about it because I talked about it. Told you not to worry. You weren't gonna suffer the wrath of God that night. Unless I'm wrong about the tribulation period. So. And so notice what he says in verse 12. He says, and the sun, in the middle of verse 12, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. And so what happens? That's a lunar eclipse. The moon goes in front of the sun, so the sun looks to be black, you know. I often wonder what they thought, you know, before they knew what was going on. In the middle of the day, it got dark like that. They probably did what these guys did. They ran and hid in caves and under rocks and stuff. And it says, and the whole moon became like blood. And that's where a lot of people thought that these blood moons, or where the moon looks like or turns, shows a red kind of tint to it. That's where they take this information and they go, well, see, that's a sign of the end times. Well, that's true, but that's going to occur during the tribulation period. So don't be confused about that. And so these are the events that are going to take place during the sixth seal. And hopefully this information that we've covered, I know it's a lot of information. I think part of the reason my throat's because I'm trying to go so fast to get through it. And then it says in verse 13, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. Anybody got leaves and sticks and stuff in their yard? Marty, you've been sleeping in now that grass has quit growing? Marty was texting me, how bad is it over there? Because one of his customers lives next to me. And so, and the big trees that fell over and all that stuff, shaken by the wind. I mean, can you imagine, say, I don't know, a 200-mile-an-hour wind coming through and just shaking everything? And it says that the stars are going to fall to the sky, just actually to the earth. And that should give you some peace, because have you ever heard people say, hey, there's an asteroid or there's a comet and it's planning that these scientists have predicted it's going to hit the earth in 2020 or something. You know what you can do? No, it ain't going to happen. The earth is not going to be destroyed by a comet hitting it. You ever get worried about that when you get that news? Yeah, you don't need to worry about that. It's not going to happen. Now, it might happen during the tribulation period, but it's not going to happen now. And I can tell you that you got at least 1,007 years before the earth's going to be destroyed. So you don't have to worry about making it to then. You got a 7-year tribulation period. So if we got raptured right now, you're going to have a 7-year tribulation period. You're going to have a 1,000-year millennial reign that we'll talk about in Revelation chapter 20. And then this present earth and this present heaven are not going to be remade. They're going to be completely and totally destroyed. And we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, in which only righteousness dwells. Which only righteousness dwells. So you don't have, there's a lot of things you need to be concerned about, but seeing the earth destroyed while you're on it is not one of them. Is not one of them. So you can exhale about that. And then we've already talked about verse 14, where the sky will be split and the mountains and islands will be moved. And then verse 15 says, then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They're trying to escape. I mean, when this event takes place, they are totally frightened. I think the reason that John, in this vision, list these people this way, the kings, the great men, the rich, the strong, every slave, every free man, he's covering the whole gamut of humanity. You know, we put too great an emphasis on our stuff, me included. And we put too much security in our finances. When this event happens, it's not going to matter what you got. It's not going to matter. It's like when your health goes, It's not going to matter. The two most important things that matter in your life and the two greatest decisions that you'll ever make in your life, number one is trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior so that your eternal destiny is heaven. Number two is who you marry. Who you marry. Then he says in verse 16, "And they said to the mountains and to the rocks," notice what they say, "fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him." They do not want to fall into the presence of God in an unsaved state. They're trying to hide from God. What did Adam do after he sinned? And the Lord came down in the cool of the evening and said, "Where are you?" He was hiding. Yeah. Then he said, "Why are you hiding?" He says, "Who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." See, Jesus Christ came the first time and offered peace. He's coming the second time and He's going to make peace. He's going to wage war and ultimately bring peace. And this is shortly after they thought they had a peace treaty deal with the rider on the first horse, which is the Antichrist, who came and gives Israel, with the consent of the ten nations, comes up with a plan for a false peace or a pseudo peace. And remember, our conclusion was, or what I kind of presented, is that after the rapture, and when the church is removed and believers are removed and the restraining power of the Holy Spirit is removed, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, then literally all hell's going to break loose. And there's going to be a lot of confusion. We see these riots in the streets. And you know, growing up, I know most of you are a little bit older than I am, and some of you are a little bit younger than I am. But I never thought in my lifetime I would ever see the United States of America where people knelt down during the national anthem, where people didn't stand up, people didn't take their hat off. I just saw this morning on the news where a lady was singing the national anthem and the last stanza knelt down. And I just thought, when I saw that, I just thought, man, I just wish somebody would have just ran down there and just snatched the microphone out of her hand. I mean, how disrespectful can you be? And where people just had no regard or respect for one another, you know? And that's going to be a gazillion times worse when the restraining power and the presence of the church is removed from the earth. And God is literally, as He says in Romans, where He says that they refused to listen to Him, and it says it three times, and it says, and God gave them over to themselves. That Greek word, and we've talked about it, literally means that God took His hands off of them. And it means even more than that. It means that when He took His hands off of them, He shoved them in the direction that they desired to go. So it's like He goes and takes His hands off of them, like pushing a child down a slide and then taking your hands off. And this is going to be the world with total godliness, ungodliness, where the Lord takes His hands of holding back evil away. Right now, spiritual warfare, we've talked about it, that's taking place in the heavenlies, that Ephesians talks about, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of the air and the principalities of the air. And they're being restrained and held back to some degree now. They are not going to be during the tribulation period. They're going to be totally loose, and God is going to use them to incur the wrath. And in verse 17, He concludes and says this. He says, "For the great day of their wrath." Notice it's not our wrath. We're not going to go through it. It says, "Their wrath has come, and he who is able, and who is able to stand?" No one. No one's able to stand. No one's able to stand before before the Lord in this day. It reminds me of the message preached, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That's a great title for a message. I wish I had come up with that one. So, all right, next week we'll look at this 144,000 Jews being sealed. And before I let you go, any questions? No questions? All right. And we have an announcement that's going to be made. So tonight's the night of announcements. Should we sound the trumpet?